the sickening feeling of sin. Where you look at your life and you look back on your week and you say to yourself, I've done it again and again and again. And as you think of your sin, you feel it, don't you? That sickening feeling of sin in the pit of your stomach. And even tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in your life, I am sure, where you've done things or said things or thought things, and you've said to yourself, that is just wrong. It's the sickening feeling of sin. And if we're true to ourselves and true in our lives, we will realize that we all have that and we all experience that. One time when I noticed that particularly in my own life, I was 13 years of age, before I was a Christian. 13 years old. My friend, he had come back from holidays. And he had bought slingshots. And he went out with my other friends and they invited me along with the slingshots. And we picked some stuff to shoot at. It started with trees. We started firing stones from the slingshots at trees. And that was okay, but that got a bit boring. So we went from trees to animals, birds. And as birds were flying overhead, we started to try and shoot at birds. That got boring too, because we missed the birds. And as teenage boys often do in a group, they go from what? Bad to worse. At the end of that day, trees were dented. Birds were scared, and windows were smashed. We went from innocent fun to vandalism. The next day, in my house, my phone rang. And I knew. As soon as the phone rang, I knew. So I ran downstairs and I picked it up first. It was my friend's mother on the other end. And I'll never forget her words to me. She said to me, Shane, did you have fun last night? The rebel in me wanted to say, yes, I did. Did you have fun last night, Shane? Could you get one of your parents on the phone, please? There was no way I was going to get my dad. So I got my mom. Gave her the phone, and I did what any self-respecting young teenager would do at that point. I ran. I ran away from home. And as I was running, I will never forget that feeling that I had. The sickening feeling of my sin. Looking back on it, saying, Shane, you've done it again. You see, I had a habit back then of doing stupid things again and again and again. And I realized I had done it again, and that feeling came into my heart. And some of you are here tonight with that sickening feeling of sin. You've said stuff this week that you should not have said. You have done stuff this week that you should not have done. And you have thought things this week that you should not have thought. How harrowing it would be if our thoughts were put up on the screen tonight for all to see. We would then feel the sickening feeling of our sin. Sin for Christians, it is like the unwanted guest that comes knocking at the door of our life. It knocks. Many times we, even as Christians, we answer. Maybe you've come in tonight saying, I have answered the door every day this week, and I'm sick of it. All of us, we have that feeling and that realization of sin in our life, and all of us, we need a solution. And the solution to this problem that we have can be found in the book of Leviticus. And there is one word that Leviticus uses that will help us in our trouble and in our time of need. And it is that simple word, atonement. You and I, we need atonement. We need a solution. And atonement in the Bible, it has been debated over the years. What does this mean? Maybe to cover over or to appease. Some would say that it's about purification or ransom price being paid for our sin. The problems with some of our understanding in relation to atonement is this. In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 53, it talks about atonement being made for a house. Now, if atonement means the covering over of sin, and we apply it to that verse, then we are saying that the house's sin is covered over. Does that make sense? No. I have become convinced from reading and studying, at least in the book of Leviticus, that when we look at atonement, it doesn't so much deal with the covering over of sin, but it talks about the wiping away of sin, the wiping away of impurity. And all of us here, we long for our sin to be wiped away, to be wiped clean. So tonight, I want us to look at atonement. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We're just going to read from various verses in Leviticus chapter 16 and just do somewhat of an overview. I can't go through everything. But we're going to look at three things tonight. Atonement for the priest, atonement for the place, and atonement for the people. Atonement for the priest, atonement for the place, and atonement for the people. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Verse 1, it says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses." Now in Leviticus, I don't want you to miss this. This is absolute grace that the Lord would speak to his people. That the Lord, a holy God, would dare to speak to his people when they are sinners. At the end of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, it says that they built the tabernacle and Moses went to enter into the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord was. And when he went to enter into the tabernacle, do you know what happened? He could not get in. They had built the tabernacle. The Lord said his glory would descend on the tabernacle. And it tells us that he could not get into the presence of God. He could not approach God. So what had to happen? Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1 says this. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. How do we approach a holy God? How do we get to a holy God? He gets to us, we don't get to him. The book of Leviticus, people traditionally will say, oh, it's called the book of Leviticus. But originally in the Torah, do you know what it was called? And he called. Our reading of the book of Leviticus would be entirely different if we realized this, that the book starts with words of grace. The book of the law begins with grace, and he called. And in chapter 16, we have this grace again that the Lord speaks to Moses. And what does he say to Moses? He reminds them, he speaks to them after the death of the two sons of Aaron. In chapter 10 of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu, they die. What happened in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Leviticus was this. The priests were getting prepared for their ministry. They were getting ordained. And as they were getting prepared for their ministry, and as they were getting ordained, there is this continual refrain that comes through chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Leviticus. Do you know what it is? They did as the Lord commanded. They did as the Lord commanded. They did as the Lord commanded. They did as the Lord commanded, and continually the priests, they were getting it right. For 7 full days of their ordination and preparation to come before the Lord and serve him, they did as the Lord commanded. And finally, on the 8th day, the glory of the Lord came amongst the people, and the people fell down on their faces before the Lord. And it was the priest's first day on the job. And chapter 10 says this, that Nadab and Abihu, they entered the presence of the Lord, and they offered an unauthorized fire. And commentators, they will spend pages and pages asking, what is the unauthorized fire? But I think we miss the refrain after that. It says this, they did not do as the Lord commanded, and so they died. And Aaron in chapter 16 is told this. He is not to come before the Lord however he chooses. We are not to approach our holy God however we want to approach him. I think we miss this in our Christianity today. We are far too casual in our approach of God. And I'm not talking about our dress. I'm talking about our attitude. We are far too casual in approaching the God of the universe, who says to Aaron, you are not to approach me however you choose. We are to be careful in how we approach God. Are you that careful? I don't know if you've ever heard of or know of the Cliffs of Moher. I'm sure you have. One of the great wonders of the world, aren't they? And one of the things you will realize if you've ever visited the Cliffs of Moher is this. As you approach the edge of those cliffs, and as you come towards them, you will realize something. You will realize their immense beauty. As you approach the edge of the cliff, you will realize how beautiful those cliffs are. But there is something else that we should realize as we approach the edge of that cliff. It is not only beautiful, but it is absolutely dangerous. The closer you get, the more danger you realize you are in. Friends of mine, they visited the Niagara Falls. In the Niagara Falls, they have this boat that you can get into. And the boat, it takes you close to the falls. And they told me the story. As they were approaching the falls, they realized the falls' beauty. But the closer they got, the more they realized how much danger they were in. The sun. Man has landed on the moon, but let me tell you something, man will never land on the sun. Where would we be without the sun? We would not be alive. It is wonderfully good. But the closer you approach the sun, do you know what you realize? It is dangerously powerful. I want you to look past the cliffs, to look past the falls, and to look past the sun. Look past those things and look to the one who created all those things. Now let me ask you this question. How much more beautiful is the one who created those things than those things themselves? And how much more dangerous and holy is the one who created those things than the things themselves? And you and I, we seek to approach God however we want. So casual. Yet we fail to realize we are dealing with a holy God. So how is Aaron to approach if he can't approach however he chooses? Verse 3 says this. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. How is Aaron to enter the presence of a holy God? Those words, this is how. God sets the terms. This is how you are to approach me. And how are they to approach him? Aaron is to approach him with the right offerings. He is also to approach God with the right clothes. He is to take off his normal garb and to put on this simple garb of tunic before he enters the Lord. And the offerings and the clothes are to show a right attitude. He used to come in to the Lord's presence with humility. And why is he to do this? Skip down to verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. Why is Aaron to approach the Lord in this way? He is to approach the Lord in this way to make atonement for himself. This is atonement to be made for the priests. The priests, they were not a holy people. They were sinners who needed their sin atoned for. They needed their sin dealt with. And so he had to offer up a sin offering for himself. Now there's something you will realize as you read the book of Leviticus and as you read the law. There is something that's inbuilt in it. As you read it, there is this inbuilt frustration in the law. It was Nadab and Abihu's first day on the job. And they died. First day on the job and they got it wrong. And so when we read the law and when we look at the law, there's this inbuilt frustration saying this. There has got to be a better way than this. And as when you look and review Aaron's life, you know that he was not an obedient priest. And when you look at his life and you look in the instruction that you see, you say to yourself, there has got to be a better way than this. Torah means instruction. This is the instruction of the Lord. And as you read these instructions, you see there's got to be a better way than this. My wife, she hands me these IKEA instructions all the time. I don't know, men, if you've got these instructions before, but I have. And every time I read them, there is this frustration within me that says, there has got to be a better way to do this. So it is when we're reading Leviticus. There has got to be a better priest than this. And there is. Our priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says this about our priest. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. I believe there is this inbuilt frustration in Leviticus because it always will point to us that there is a better way and there is a better priest, one who is obedient. One who does not have to offer up offerings day after day, but only has to offer up an offering once for all to deal with our sin and make atonement for us. This is our high priest, of whom it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This great high priest was one who was without sin. They went from priest to priest to priest to priest, and they could not find one who was perfect until our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And he offered up the perfect sacrifice so that we could come in confidence. When you read Leviticus, here's what you will see. You won't see much confidence. When they approach God, you will see fear. There doesn't seem to be much confidence. But my fear is for us nowadays is that we casually approach God with self-confidence. I don't know if you're like this. Maybe you are approaching God with self-confidence. Maybe you're coming in saying, "Yeah, I've been good enough this week. I can approach God. Does God know how well I serve Him? Of course I can approach God. I read my Bible all the time. I can approach God. I pray. I can approach God." That is self-confidence. The only way we can approach the throne of grace is not with self-confidence, but with Christ confidence. The confidence that He has given us. Our priest has made atonement for us. That is atonement for the priest. Now atonement for the place. Atonement for the place. Look at verse 15. "He shall then," this is the priest, "he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering, for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall then sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in their midst of their uncleanness." And then verse 18. "Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites." What is going on here? The priest is to come into the place and he is to make atonement for the place, which means he is not covering over the sin of the place. He is making the place clean, purifying the place. So he comes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles the blood. He comes out to the tent of meeting and he sprinkles the blood. And then he comes out to the altar and he puts blood on the horns of the altar and he sprinkles that 7 times. What is he doing? One of the pictures that might help us is this. I lived in Chicago for 3.5 years. Studied there. And as I was studying there, my wife and I, we had a job together. And our job was this. We lived in a building of 75 married couples. And whenever they had a problem with their apartment, it was my job to call the plumber or the electrician. It wasn't my job to fix it because I'm rubbish with my hands. But it was my job to call the guy who could do something. I'm good at calling. I'm not good at fixing. So I called the guys to come in and fix the job. But I also had another job to do. And that was whenever there was an issue with the couples, they would come to us. Whenever there was a problem in marriage, they would come to us and we would chat it through with them. One day I got an email where both these problems combined. The practical problem and the marriage problem. That always happens, isn't it? Practical problem and a marriage problem. They go hand in hand. My house anyway. Got an email one day with a picture from a husband. And on the picture was a picture of their mattress. And there was these black stains on their mattress. And he wrote, bed bugs, ? I never knew about bed bugs in Chicago. I thought we just sang about bed bugs. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Didn't know they were actually there. And so he said to me, we have this practical problem, but also my wife is really angry and wants this dealt with. But I knew there was a procedure because I couldn't just deal with it straight away. I had to call the guy who had to call the guy who had to call the guy who had to bring in the guys, and we had to get rid of this thing. So it took a while, and his wife got more and more angry. Until the day the exterminators came in. And they had to come into the place, clean it out. And after they cleaned it out, you know what happened with the wife? Her anger subsided. In Leviticus, sin contaminates everything. Everything sin touches, it contaminates. Until the priests, the exterminators, come in. They put on their special clothes. They walk into the place and they sprinkle the blood because it's the blood that makes atonement for sin. And they slowly walk out and they sprinkle the tent of meeting. And they walk out and they sprinkle the altar again. And what are they doing? They're removing contamination of sin from the place. They are wiping away impurity from the place. They are the exterminators. And what happens to the Lord's anger when that is done? His anger is appeased and it subsides. Propitiation has taken place. Where does God the Holy Spirit reside right now? What is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies. Right? In relation to sexual immorality, Paul, talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Did you hear that? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are like me, you will ask a very honest question at this point. How can God, the Holy Spirit, live in a person like me? Because I know if there is contamination of sin, it resides in my body. So how can God, the Holy Spirit, reside in people and sinners like you and me? Hebrews 10, verse 21 to 22 says this, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." How does God the Holy Spirit live within you? Extermination has happened. Your body has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit can reside in you. You as a Christian may have come in tonight feeling filthy because of your sin. But you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit resides in your body. And therefore, Paul says, honor God with your body. Atonement for the priest, atonement for the place. And let me briefly talk about atonement for the people. Atonement for the people. Look at verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Two goats. One goat is killed and his blood is sprinkled to appease the wrath of God. The other goat, the priest's hand is laid on that goat. Laid is a weak word. It is pressed on that goat. And that goat is to bear the sin of the people. And then that goat is removed out of the camp. This is the removal of sin, expiation, the removal of guilt, shame, and sin out of the camp. This is the connotation of atonement that deals with that idea of ransom. Something has died in our place, the goat has died in our place, and the blood is sprinkled. And the goat bears the sin and takes our place and goes outside the camp. I was running and running and running and running. And I had that feeling of sin. Why did I do it again? That 13-year-old boy. I ran away to a building site. Hid in one of the houses, fairly dangerous. My brother came and found me. He always knew where I hid. He brought me back to my parents, that dreaded meeting with my dad. And I said to my dad, "Dad, will you forgive me?" And he said, "Yes. But do you know what? My sin literally had to be paid for because I smashed many windows. Yet I had no money." So that's when my dad stepped up. And he paid for everything. You might say that's an okay picture of grace. It is just a picture. All our pictures fail, don't they? But what happens if I was to go to one of the guy's houses whose window I actually smashed and I said to him, "Will you forgive me?" And he turned to me and said, "Forgive you? I've not just paid for my window. but I paid for all the windows you've smashed. If you come to Jesus Christ, and you say to him, will you forgive me? Forgive you. I've paid for it all. Past, present, and future, I have paid for it all. Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. It is done. It is dealt with. It is finished. And you might have approached here tonight in wretchedness, feeling the filth of your sin and the weight of your sin. But if you come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for this atonement that I'm talking about, you will have your sin wiped away. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12 says this. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. He went outside the city gate so that we could draw near to God. And he has what? Made us holy. We do not make ourselves holy. He has made us holy, and he is continually making us holy until one day we stand before the Father completely sanctified, holy before our God. The last thing I want you to observe is this. The attitude of people who are to accept atonement. Let me read to you the last few verses I'll read tonight. Verse 29. Notice the attitude they're meant to have on the Day of Atonement. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. What is the demeanor of those who will receive atonement? This Day of Atonement was a deny yourselves day. It was a day of affliction, a day of fasting. It was a deny yourselves day. This is how I think we are to approach God. This is how I think we are to approach in order to receive atonement. We are to live lives that are denying ourselves, coming before the Lord our God in humility, in fear, but in confidence. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to come to him, the throne of grace, not with self-confidence, but with Christ's confidence. As I've read Leviticus and read Hebrews, I get this feeling that the author of Hebrews, whoever he was, he read Leviticus. And I'm sure, as he was writing, he said, I finally get this book. It all makes sense in light of Christ, doesn't it? All of it, the whole entire book points to Jesus Christ. The offerings, they point to Jesus. The priests, they point to Jesus. The feasts, they point to the rest that we can have in Jesus Christ. And the pinnacle of the mountain of Leviticus is this, the Day of Atonement. And guess who that points to? Jesus Christ. Let me read to you some final verses from Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, chapter 10 verse 11, every priest stands and performs religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. When you have had a difficult day at work, what do? Difficult day at work, a tough day at work, what do? You sit down, don't you? Why? Because your work is finished. The priests, they stood day after day, offering after offering. And I'm sure they looked at each other saying, there's got to be a better way to do this. And the great high priest, Jesus Christ, came, finished the work, and sat down. Praise God for the atonement that he has given us. Your sin is wiped away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and the time that we can spend in it. Lord, there's so much in this chapter that was not covered, but we pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.